open, if you would, to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in the book of Revelation a lot in this hour this morning as we are wrapping up our study of the I Am statements of the Lord. Remember, these started in the Gospel of John. We had seven of them in the Gospel of John, and then they spill over into the book of Revelation. Revelation, as you remember, was written to Christians who were suffering for their faith. And their suffering was real, and their suffering was extreme. And what they wanted to know was, how long is this going to be happening? In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we have the vision of the breaking of the fifth seal on the scroll that the Lamb is opening. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord?" We can pause right there. If you can imagine, if you're suffering as an individual, or you're suffering as a group, especially if you're suffering unfairly because of your faith, you would want to know, how long is this going to happen? How long is God going to allow this to happen? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Get that. A little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So the suffering is there. It's intense. People are losing their lives, and they're going to continue to lose their lives. But when they ask how long, the answer that is given is just a little while longer. The repeated message of the book of Revelation is that this suffering, while it is intense, it's not going to last very long. This, really, the book of Revelation is bookended with this assurance. At the beginning of the book, in Revelation chapter 1 and at verse 1, Revelation chapter 1 and at verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. I don't know about you, but I don't think there's any way in the world you can understand shortly to be at least 2,000 years. No, it was written to them, and these things are going to happen in their time. You look down just at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Hang on to that admonition. Keeping the things that are written, for the time is near. The time is at hand. So that's how the book starts. It's also how the book ends. In Revelation 22, the last chapter, and verse 6, then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." And then in verse 10, and he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Whatever it is that the book of Revelation is concerned with, it's something that was going to happen then, not something that's going to happen today. Something that was going to happen then, and it was a message that they needed to hear. Now, a question comes up from time to time. Did the Christians in the first century believe that the Lord's return was imminent? That is, did they believe, did they have the understanding that the Lord was going to return during their lifetime? Well, some of those in Thessalonica obviously did, because they quit working, waiting on the Lord to return, and Paul rebukes them. The message that's given to the Christians in the first century is that you live as if you're going to be there tomorrow, with the understanding that the Lord could return today. That's how they were supposed to live, and that's how we're supposed to live as well. We're not told when the Lord is going to return. But here's something that we need to be careful, that we don't get tripped up on this like others do as well. Just because the Bible talks about a coming of the Lord doesn't necessarily refer to his second coming. Anytime the Lord steps in to deliver his people or to punish their oppressors can be referred to as a coming of the Lord. In this I am statement, behold, I am coming quickly. In this I am statement, Jesus is promising to respond to the suffering of his people. If our faith is being tested, especially with unfair suffering, we need assurance that it's going to end. We need assurance that we can make it through. We need the reassurance of our hope. And Jesus answers this need by telling these suffering Christians, I am coming quickly. As a matter of fact, it's found four times in the book of Revelation. So those are our four points of our study. We're going to look at each time it appears. We're going to take a look at what is said along with it as we study through and take a look at this last I am statement of Jesus, I am coming quickly. The first one is found in the letter to the church of Philadelphia. If you remember, Revelation is addressed to the seven churches of Asia, and in chapters 2 and 3, there are individual letters sent to those churches. The next to the last one is the church in Philadelphia. It is one of only two churches that do not receive a rebuke. Only positive things are said to this church. In verse 11, Revelation 3, verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. The admonitions that are given here, hold fast. Hold fast is translated from a single Greek word that means to use strength in order to seize, to obtain, and to retain something. Hold fast what you have. This tells us that faithful Christians have to do their part to remain faithful. Otherwise, the admonition makes no sense whatsoever. If it's impossible for us to lose our faith and lose our salvation, the admonition to hold fast makes no sense at all. We don't put our faith on cruise control and trust that we're going to make it. No, Jesus says, hold fast what you have. Hang on to it. Use strength to retain your faith, to continue walking in the light and abiding in the word of the Lord. Keep it yours until the very end. And then the next line, that no one may take your crown. The crown here is not the diadem, that is the crown that is worn by royalty or by a ruler. It is a stephanos. It is the garland that is woven and placed upon an athlete when he wins a race. It is the champion's crown. It is the victor's crown. And that's what the book of Revelation is talking about. Victory with the Lamb, overcoming with the Lamb. This crown that is mentioned here is the crown of life. In chapter 2 and verse 10, this is the Lord's letter to the church in Thyatira, which is the other church that didn't have any rebukes. Thyatira, they were suffering terribly for their faith. Jesus says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Let's pause right there. We talked about the fact that this is going to be short-lived, must shortly come to pass. 10 days. Does that mean literally 10 days? No. That means you take that figure 10 days and you contrast it with the 1,000 years that's mentioned in chapter 20, that Satan is going to be bound and the Lamb is going to reign and we're going to reign with him. 1,000 years versus 10 days. What does that mean? That means it's short. It's not going to last very long. It's intense, but I promise you it will not last very long. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. That crown of life is eternal life. That is the crown that the Apostle Paul fought for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Hold fast to what you have, that no one take away your crown. How do you do that? Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Hold fast to that crown. You run in the race. You compete according to the rules. You don't give up. You don't disqualify yourself. This crown is one that not only is Paul looking to receive, but all faithful Christians look to receive this crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've held fast to it. I've not let go of it. Finally, look at the assurance here. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's you and that's me. If we will hold fast to what we have, seize it, and not let go of the word of God, no one can take our crown from us. Now, if there was no danger of us losing our crown, that is, if those who advocate once saved, always saved are right, why is this verse even in our Bible? It makes no sense at all. The fact that we can lose our crown tells us that we must exercise that strength. We must hold fast to what we have. The crown can be lost by the Christian who fails to hold fast their faith. The Christian who grows careless, complacent, overconfident, or neglectful. The Christian who gives in to compromise or abandons the strictness of God's word will lose that crown. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, I am coming quickly. Hold on just a little bit longer. Hold on just a little bit longer. Now we go to the end of the book, because three of the four statements are found in the last few verses in the Bible. Revelation 22 and at verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Remember, that's what we read at the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Keep the words that are found in this book. The word keep is from the Greek word terio, which means to observe, to fulfill, or to pay attention to. In the Greek text, it is in the present tense, which means it is a continual action. That's why we have it worded here, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. One who continues to keep. Again, it's not a one-time thing. We've got to continue to do this. This describes someone who is a diligent student. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. As we're turning there, someone who keeps the Lord's word is someone who is a diligent student and a devout observer of what the Lord says. Someone who voluntarily and joyfully obeys the Lord's commands. You and I both know that it's important that we hear the gospel, that we read it, that we know it, that we hear it. It's important, but it means absolutely nothing if we don't do it. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. What does that mean? That means that you are a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, I'm coming quickly. You keep doing what you know you need to be doing. I'm coming quickly. This won't last forever. You just keep doing what you know you need to be doing. Here's the third statement, just a few verses later. Revelation 22 and at verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. The return of Jesus will be a day of reckoning. Jesus is returning as the judge of all the earth, and he will judge in righteousness. He will judge without partiality. This idea of Jesus coming with his reward in his hand is an echo of a detail that is given about the Messiah in the book of Isaiah. Let me read a couple of verses from Isaiah to you. Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40 and at verse 10. Now, Isaiah 40 is a prophecy of John the Baptist. That's quoted in the New Testament about him. But notice down in verse 10, Isaiah 40 and at verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. A very similar statement is found in Isaiah 62 and verse 11. So when Jesus talks about my reward is with me, those who knew their Old Testament scriptures would have hearkened back to that. That is something about the Messiah. Now, here we are in the New Testament. We know that salvation is by grace through faith, not by merit. So what's with this reward language? Well, indeed, our salvation is not earned and it is not deserved. It is a gift of God's grace. But the reward speaks of what God desires to give his people in response to their trust and their faithfulness. And so when Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven, we don't have the idea that we're earning heaven in any way. We have the idea that there is something great waiting for us if we will just get there. But reward can also mean what's going to be given to those who are evil and wicked. The word reward is also used in that way. Notice Jesus says, I will give to everyone according to his work. So I am coming quickly. I'm coming in judgment. That's right. Our enemies need to be judged. That's right. Our oppressors need to be judged. And Lord, you let them have it. And the Lord would remind them and remind us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 17, judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment begins with us. And so I am coming quickly to judge you. Now wait, we're suffering. We're going through hardship. Jesus says, that doesn't matter. Going through times of suffering does not give you a license, does not give you an excuse to be negligent in your faith, does not give you a right to commit sin. Judgment begins with the house of God. And when the Lord comes to judge, he will judge. When the Lord comes to reward, it will be based upon what we do as individuals. In Romans chapter 2, I've got a number of verses in my outline with this point. I just want to look at Romans chapter 2. I think it does a great job. Now, Romans is very much a book about our salvation being by grace through faith. Very much so. But notice even in this book, there is the language of a reward. Romans chapter 2, let's read verses 5 through 11. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now notice here what Jesus has said in Revelation, to give to everyone according to his work. That's the way God operates. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Are they earning it here? No, they are giving the proper response to salvation by grace. They're doing good. Eternal life is given to them, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. God shows no partiality. Jesus is saying, I am coming quickly. This will not last very long, but you're not getting a free ride. I'm coming in judgment, and judgment begins with you. I will give to each one according to his works. And then there's the last statement, just right next to the last verse in the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. By the time we get to the end of the Bible, if we've learned anything at all about God, we've learned that he keeps his promises. And Jesus says, surely, I am coming quickly. What's the need of these brethren? How long is this going to happen? And repeatedly, all through the book, not very long. Hold on just a little bit longer. I am coming quickly. Now, I want to look at this. Surely, I am coming. The Lord is going to return. He's going to return in judgment against the oppressors, but also the Lord is going to return at the end of time. There were those in Peter's day who mocked at this idea. In the book of 2 Peter at chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, start at verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There is no second coming of the Lord. There is no judgment day. We just need to make the most of our life right here and right now. This they willfully forget, verse 5 says. And then verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. There are people today who dismiss the idea of being held accountable by God and the certainty of our Lord's return in judgment. And such people are going to be woefully unprepared when that trumpet sounds and when they're called into judgment. But notice also, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Now again, for them, with this temporal judgment against their oppressors, that would come soon. But as far as our Lord's return in the end of the world, it's not so much that it's going to happen soon as when it does happen, it's going to be sudden and unexpected. That's what the Lord taught. In Matthew chapter 24, remember when Jesus is asked by his disciples, when are these things going to happen? What is the sign of the end of the age? Jesus said, that day, that hour, you won't know. No one will know. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's coming, and when he comes, it's in a moment. It's in the twinkling of an eye, and we're either ready, we're prepared because we've been watching, or we're caught unprepared. But look quickly here at John's response. The line that follows is John writing. He says, when he hears the Lord say, surely I am coming quickly, John says, amen. What does amen mean? so be it. That's right. He's simply acknowledging that is true, yes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I've been thinking about that phrase the last few days and studying for this. I wonder how many Christians today, if the Lord were to say, I'm returning right now, how many would say, no, wait. Not right now. I wonder how many of us have, if the truth be told, we really have laid up our treasures here on earth. And we have our feet firmly planted in this world. And we want to see our legacy lived out here in this life through our children, through our family. And the idea of all that being taken away and vanishing as the earth burns and eternity begins is a dreaded thought. Not with John and not with his companions. We're ready for this to end. We're ready for heaven to begin. Come quickly, Lord. How many of us have the faith of our first century brethren? It's a challenging thought there. In his I Am statements, Jesus presents himself as the answer to our every spiritual need. And indeed, he delivers. Paul says in Colossians 2 and at verse 10 that we are complete in him. He gives us everything that we need. Four times we've seen in the book of Revelation, Jesus assures these suffering Christians, I am coming quickly. This was a promise that gave them strength to endure just a little while longer, to continue to keep his word in the face of opposition, and to remember that they will be judged by their works. I wonder today, do we have the faith of our first century brethren, can we join with John and can we say, Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I've enjoyed this study in the I Am statements of our Lord. I hope it has been as enriching to you as it has been to me to study and share it with you. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes. Father in heaven, we are thankful that in your Son you provide our every need. We pray that you would help us to lay up our treasure in heaven, to realize that however long we live and whatever we may suffer in this world is just a blink of the eye in comparison to the eternal bliss with which you will reward the faithful. Be with us and help us to serve you with the earnestness, the zeal, the confidence, and the expectation that your Son gives us. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen.